Turn with me in your Bibles this morning in the Old Testament to the book of Habakkuk. This morning I'll be reading Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. We'll be continuing on from this new series we began last week. Last week we provided an overview of this entire book titled Trusting God in Tough Times. And this morning we are going to jump right into the text and we are going to consider what we learn in verses 1 through to 11. So let us hear the word of God as we open the scriptures together. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Many things in life are unexpected. In fact, there are many things that you and I really enjoy and love that came as a result of it being unexpected. For example, many years ago, a naval engineer intended to design a device that would monitor power on naval ships. And as he got this device in operation, he accidentally dropped it on the floor. And this device began to slink away down some stairs. And in that moment, the birth of the slinky came. Forever, this unexpected invention was going to change the lives of many children in coming generations. The rest is history. Other unexpected inventions were things like potato chips. Potato chips came as a result of somebody complaining about their potato dish. The chef was not impressed with his complaint, so he decided to cut these potatoes so fine that they will be crisp when they get on his plate. But again, what a life-changing invention for many of us, that the great potato chips would be something that we got as a result of something which was unexpected. Chocolate chip cookies. They weren't planned, but the great things they are, they came on the scene as a result of an unexpected mistake. The individual wanted to make chocolate cookies, didn't know how to mix them properly, and in the end created one of the finest things we would ever enjoy. The sticky note, another accident. It came on the scene unintentionally. It was an unexpected great thing that came on the scene. And then you have other things like penicillin that has been used as a great means for many individuals. These things were all unexpected. And they left us with things that we can be grateful for. And of course, some of them more than others. Some of them are of great worth and great value. But it's intriguing that some of the items that we enjoy, some of the things that we love, some of the things that we look at times, did not come as a result of intentional design, but they really came on the scene by unexpected mistakes. There are a lot of things in life that are unexpected. But there are some things that come into our lives that were not expected, but they aren't enjoyable. We learn about things that are exciting, but there are things that are not exciting. These are the things that don't seem to make sense to us. There are things that crop up in our lives and we can't really provide answers for it. There are hardships that come onto our pathway unexpectedly, and there just appear to be no answers for it. These aren't things that excite us. These are things that make us struggle. Now, this is what brings me to the passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning from the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 to 11 provides us with a struggle that the prophet was having. Now, this struggle continues not just in this opening section of the book, it continues in the next section of chapter 1. And what was happening here is the prophet was struggling with the evil compromise of the people in Judah. The people of God had departed from the word of God. The people of God were not interested in the things of the word of God. They were not interested in living for the Lord's glory. They were only interested in pursuing their own desires. And wherever there is a departure from the word of God comes a massive spiritual decline in that society. And where there is a spiritual decline in a society, there will also be a political decline. And that's what happens. You see, Habakkuk sees the compromise in Judah. He goes to the Lord and complains. He sees this. He wants to see God bring about judgment. He wants to see God bring revival in the land of Judah. But then God answers this question. But he answers it by giving the prophet an unexpected answer. And we will consider closely in this message this morning the prophet's question, and secondly, the Lord's answer. So let's begin with our very first point, and that's found in verses 2 to 4, and that is the prophet's question. In these three opening verses, there are a number of questions that God's prophet asked the Lord. These questions were weighing heavy on his heart. They are a burden. These questions were weighing him down. What did he ask? Consider verses 2 to 4. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me to see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. Now these questions that the prophet asked in these few verses can really be summarized by one overarching question. What is his concern when he sees evil and corruption around him? When he sees people who should know better departing from the truth of the word of God and compromising, what is he ultimately asking the Lord here? The question is, why do you seem to be indifferent, O Lord? When bad things happen, whether it be suffering or simply us watching what goes on around us, we often join the prophet in asking the question, why? Why is this happening? Why are these things going on? Why are you tolerating this? And for the prophet, why do you seem to be distant? Why do you seem to not be acting? I see evil. I see moral corruption. I see a revolution happening in the land where people are departing from the word of God and they're chasing their own desires. Why aren't you doing anything about this, Lord? We often ask the same question, don't we? Perhaps we may phrase it a little bit differently. Why are these trials happening in my life? Why do people seem to speak against me when I try to love them and share with them the gospel? Why am I struggling? Why am I struggling to get over certain bad habits? Why? Why? And we often hear no answer. There seems to be silence. And even in that silence, it seems to confirm our issue that God is distant, that he is inactive, and that he is not working. It appears that God is different, and it appears that God is indifferent to our struggle. Or perhaps we even see injustice happening around us in society. We see our society embrace ideas and beliefs that are so contrary to the Word of God. We can see how dangerous they are for the future generations. We look at these policies, these beliefs, or these ideals, whether it be things propagated in the media, whether it be seen in things promoted in schools, whether it be seen in a university, in the workplace, or on television. We see these things happen around us. And it looks as if God is idle and that he refuses to act. He's not intervening. We can see the danger. We can see the problems. Yet it appears that God is not working. Throughout Scripture, there have been many examples of God's people asking God questions as a result of their struggle. In fact, around 20 times in the book of Psalms, we have the question asked to the Lord, how long, O Lord, how long? An example of this is Psalm 6 and verse 3. My soul also is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? Have you shared that same experience? David did. Many of the other writers in the Psalms did. And the prophet Habakkuk did too. He was struggling with the compromise around him. He was struggling by the departure of a people who knew better from the truth of God's word, yet it appeared that God wasn't doing anything. We are often troubled souls. And it is for this reason we can embrace the words of the psalmist in Psalm 142, verses 1 to 2. With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. Now, before I analyze Habakkuk's complaint and his question, I want to say something extremely positive about what he's doing. He's going to God. He doesn't understand. He's struggling. And he even crosses the line in the things he accuses God of. But he's going to God. He is pouring out his heart to the one who hears, to the one who knows. And that is the counsel of Psalm 142, that we are to take our voice and we are to pour out our concerns before God. We are going to struggle. We are troubled souls. Things are going to overwhelm us. But we are to take it to our Lord in prayer. We are to pray. And it is a good thing for us to pour out our complaints. It is a good thing for us to come before him in prayer. Many times these questions that we ask arise simply because we cannot see God's action or involvement. That's why we're asking. We're asking the question because we can't see how our struggle or injustice around us fits with God's plan. We know that God has a plan, but we see what's happening around us and we can't reconcile it. And at times it actually looks like that God is not in control from a human perspective. Sometimes it looks like that he's not there, he's not involved. And the questions that Habakkuk raises reveal two things about him. And there is much that we can learn about these two things when it comes to the two questions that he asks in verses 2 to 4. What are the two things that we learn about him? First of all, the very fact that he asks these questions reveals a longing heart. A longing heart. The questions that Habakkuk asks say a lot about him as a person. It says a lot about his passion. It says a lot about his heart. He does not ask these questions so as to be controversial or curious. You see, some people ask questions because they aren't really that concerned about the issues. They just want to be controversial. They just maybe even curious. But Habakkuk did not ask these questions because he was a controversialist. He was not asking these questions because he just wanted more information for his theological library. He asked these questions because they came as a result of a heart that did two things. It is evident from these questions that he, first of all, loved God's law. Habakkuk loved the Word of God. He loved the scriptures. They were honey to his mouth. They were sweetness to him. He loved God's word. And because he loved God's law, he loved justice. His complaint comes as a result of a heart that's longing for God's justice to be seen in all the earth. He complained because he loves God and he does not like it when anything undermines the word of God. That is the prophet's heart. He not only loved God's law and therefore loved justice, but secondly, he loathed sinfulness and therefore loathed perversion. He so loved God's law that he hated anything that was contrary to it. And when he saw sinfulness, when he saw a departure from the word of God, this so burdened and offended his heart, he had to speak. It doesn't matter who or what it was. But if anything undermined the word of God, this weighed on the prophet's heart. This man was in tune with the word of God. This heart is to be commended. This is the heart of a man that loves his Lord and he hates anything that offends his Lord. He so loves the law, he loathes anything that perverts the law. Anything that undermines that, he loathed. He wanted to see God act by bringing about judgment to those who had departed from his word. He wanted to see God act by bringing revival into the land of Judah, that people would repent and line up under the word of God. That was the prophet's heart. He was living for an audience of one, him and God. Everyone else aside, I want to see your word uplifted, Lord. And I'm offended when I don't see it lifted up. He wanted to see people in the land submitting to and serving God. He wanted to see evil shunned and righteousness upheld. For Habakkuk, his burning passion was the glory of the Lord. Soli Deo Gloria was stamped on him. To God alone be the glory. The prophet's desire is to be commended. That is an amazing heart of a man of God. Here is a man who is burning for God's greatness. He wants to see the greatness of God manifest on earth. He wants to see sinfulness brought to a ruin. He wants to see justice. Not because he's controversial, not because he's curious, because he's committed to the Lord. But there is a lack of this kind of passion today. Even in our churches, you have people gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and their hearts aren't burning for a passion for the glory of God. Their hearts don't seem to be offended by sinfulness. They're not longing to see the word of God upheld in all things. They're not longing to see God's justice manifested in the earth. There is a lack of this kind of passion today as people are not prepared to stand firmly on the word of God. You'll be given all sorts of nicknames. All sorts of comments will be made. Some will even appear to be valid. But the point is, there are many people today who do not share the heart longing of Habakkuk. This man longed for the word of God to be committed to, people to be committing to it. And for many people today, even in our churches, the topics of the day is what consumes their minds rather than the word of God. But that wasn't the case for the prophet Habakkuk. So that's a very positive thing to say about his questions. How long, Lord, until you act? How long until you bring about justice? How long will it be before you intervene? That is a positive aspect of his questions. It revealed a longing heart. But secondly, the questions not only revealed a longing heart, it revealed a limited mind. His longing heart burned for justice and revival, but his questions also reveal a limited mind. He may feel and think that God is distant and indifferent, but that is coming to this event from a limited perspective of a human being. Habakkuk, like all of us, does not know everything. Now, sometimes we act like we do. We are little Eddie the experts on a lot of topics. But the humbling truth is, we are limited. We are human beings. We don't really know what's ultimately going on. Habakkuk, by asking these questions, revealed that fact. He had a longing heart, which was to be commended, but he had a limited mind. Sometimes we act like we know what we know, that we know all things, but the truth is we don't. We are limited and we are finite creatures. So though his heart burns with passion and he asks questions from a longing heart, they are also questions that are coming from a limited mind. So the lesson that we learn from Habakkuk's questions in verses 2 to 4 is this. When we do struggle and when we do long for justice, we will do well to bring those complaints before the Lord in prayer, pour out our concerns and pour out our struggles, but we will do well to remember that we are limited. Bring our complaints before the Lord. Ask him how long. Pray to him why. But remember that you ask those things recognizing the fact that you don't have it all together, that you don't have all the answers, that clearly there are some things that you're missing. And that's why you're praying. Because you need him. You need him to give you clarity. You need him to give you strength. So that's the first thing we learn in this passage. We learn Habakkuk's question. A question that reveals a longing heart but a limited mind. Secondly, we learn the Lord's answer in verses 5 to 11. Now, what's amazing here in verses 5 to 11 is the Lord answers the prophet's questions. And as stated last week, this act of God providing an answer to Habakkuk, first of all, is kind and gracious. God does not have to condescend and actually give Habakkuk some answers here. Habakkuk, like you and I, is but dust, and God is holy and infinite and glorious. So the very fact that God says, yes, I will engage, yes, I will give you answers, says so much about his character, that God is a God of loving kindness and mercy and patience toward us, even us who are of troubled souls. Jesus knew that about his disciples. Before he went to the cross, he said to them in John 14, verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. And Jesus went ahead and started praying for them in chapter 17, and he continues to do that for you and me today from the right hand of the Father. We are troubled souls. So the very fact that God answers this question reveals that he is gracious. But secondly, the answer that God gives is not quite what the prophet was expecting. God doesn't say, you want answers? Well, let me give you every single answer with the intricate details as to why I am doing what I'm doing. Because the reality is the prophet cannot handle it. You and I could not handle the truth. That's a quote from a movie as well. But we can't handle it. We really can't. We are limited creatures. We are finite. We are restricted. And God knows that. So God provides him with an answer. But the answer that God gives is not an answer of all the details. It is an answer of fact. God says, let me just give you some facts. And you need to rest on those. Now, as we consider this answer that God gives, an answer that was completely unexpected, we learn three things about God's dealings with humanity from God's answer. What are they? Well, first of all, we learn that God is at work. We struggle. We don't understand why things are happening around us. We don't understand why calamities will even happen in our life at times. But what God wants Habakkuk to know is this: I am at work. That's the first thing. Look at verse 5. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. Here the Lord makes it clear that even though Habakkuk sees and thinks that God is idle and indifferent, God makes it clear that he is actually at work. Habakkuk might not see it, but God says, I am working. Regardless of how things may look from your limited perspective, I am at work. I am doing something. And we learn in other passages about this active and sovereign work that it actually extends to every single thing in this universe. There is not one thing in this universe that is not touched by the sovereign active work of God. The course a raindrop has on your windscreen, the length of a blade of grass, the age you will be when you go to glory, every single detail in this universe is under the work of God. He is sovereignly working at all things. Ephesians 1 and verse 11 affirms this. God is sovereign over all nature, Psalm 135, verse 6, and he is sovereign over all history, Acts 17 and verse 26. He is the one that determines what nations exist and that don't exist. He is the one who determines what leaders are in power and which ones aren't. God is working. He is working in everything in this universe. And this can be summed up by what we read in Isaiah 14 and verse 24, when the Lord said, as I have planned, so shall it be, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. And again in chapter 46 and verse 10, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Habakkuk said, God, you seem to be indifferent. God says, Habakkuk, I am working. I am doing a work. Now, returning to what the Lord said in verse 5, it's interesting that this verse is quoted in the New Testament. In Acts 13, in verse 41, Paul is preaching a gospel sermon. He is calling for people to repent and believe in Christ. And after Paul finishes this sermon, he ends with an application from Habakkuk 1 in verse 5. And Paul here applies it to his audience as a warning of rejecting the gospel. In other words, if God brought about a disaster in the day of Habakkuk, how much more of a disaster will come upon those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ? So the very first thing we learn about God's answer in verses 5 to 11 to the perplexed prophet is this: the Lord is at work. And as the people of God, we need to learn to rest and rejoice in this reality. No matter what is happening around us or to us, our Lord is at work. This does not take away our real struggle. This ought not to make us callous and indifferent then to our struggles and emotions. But it does assure us of what is true. And that's what the Lord would have Habakkuk know. You're struggling with the evil? Know and understand this. I am at work. But secondly, God is not only at work, we need to understand that God's work is often mysterious. God is not always working in ways that we think he should be working in. The Lord told Habakkuk that I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. What is it? God is going to punish Judah. He is going to bring about justice in the land, but he's not going to do it the way that Habakkuk would have liked it. God is going to send the Chaldeans. Now, they weren't a world power at this time. The Assyrians were. But the Assyrian Empire was about to collapse, and God was about to raise up the Babylonians. And the Babylonians were going to become an amazing powerhouse in the world at this time. They were a wicked people. And the Lord says in verse 6, "For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own." Now, this is not the answer that the perplexed prophet was expecting. God, why are you indifferent? I want to see justice. I hate sin. I want to see revival in the land. Why aren't you working? And God says, listen, I am working, and I'm going to do something. I'm going to send a people even worse into the land. Okay. That's not the answer that I was expecting, would say Habakkuk. To be told that God is going to deal with the injustice and evil in the land of Judah by sending a people that are even more evil is an interesting answer. That's not the answer that we would expect. And often when we are struggling or even suffering, we can easily become overwhelmed by the confusion we experience in watching how things unfold. We struggle, we complain, we bring it to the Lord in prayer, and then things get even more confusing. And it's at that point we feel like giving up. We feel like throwing our hands up and say no more. But the Lord in his grace is saying to Habakkuk, listen, it is in those moments you need to trust me more. Because my ways are often mysterious. They're different to yours. You may see that as the worst thing ever. And it actually is a bad thing in and of itself. The Lord's not endorsing the behavior of the Babylonians by no means. And in chapter 2, he will bring them down because he hates their sin and their arrogance. But he would have Habakkuk know that even in that, you need to understand that my ways are mysterious. Here God graciously tells the prophet that his ways are different to his. The world power at the time of this book, as I said, were the Assyrians. And here God says that I'm going to raise up a new superpower. This new superpower will be the Babylonian Empire. These Chaldeans will rule, and they will certainly become a powerhouse in the world. And the Lord calls them, notice in verse 6, a bitter and hasty nation. That's God's appraisal of them. Now, when he says that they are a bitter and hasty nation, this is revealing two things about them. It's revealing the corruption of their character, that they are bitter, and it is revealing the corruption of their conduct, that they are hasty. They are morally bankrupt. They are spiritually corrupt because of their character and therefore their conduct. The leader of this empire was going to be a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was an interesting character. He evidently was a very powerful leader. He had a very commanding personality, but he was prideful. He boasted of big things. He was an arrogant man. In fact, he persecuted the very few that decided to stand and not bow before him. Daniel 3. Yet at other times he seemed to embrace the people of God. In Daniel 1 and 2, he was a very mixed character at times. He would embrace them when it favoured his political schemes, but when those would stand against him, he would bring them down. And that's what happened in Daniel 3 through Nebuchadnezzar. Now in verses 7 to 11 of Habakkuk 1, the Lord provides a description of their character and conduct. This is why it blows the prophet away. It is made clear from these verses that their corrupt conduct comes as a result of their corrupt character. Or as one commentator puts it, quote, "Character produces conduct, and this Babylonian character is expressed by unprincipled rapacity," end quote. This evil people that God was going to send into Judah were not restrained by God's law. Have a look at verse 7. "They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves." In other words, their standards are not from God. Their standards are from them. And that is not a good thing. That is revealing their moral corruption, which leads to immoral and terrible So from their immoral corruption to their immoral conduct. Furthermore, their political and military campaigns were swift and forceful. Verses 8 to 9. "Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence and their faces forward. They gather captives like sand." Not only that, they scorned, scoffed, and mocked other leaders. Verse 10, "At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it." They had no regard for other leaders. They were just so consumed on their mission that they showed a complete disregard for authority. They boast and brag about their own accomplishments, and they rely on their own might. Verse 11. "Then they sweep like the wind that goes on, guilty men whose own might is their God." They brag about their own accomplishments, their own abilities, their own greatness. This is the Babylonian Empire. This was going to be led by Nebuchadnezzar, and we see all that perfectly fulfilled in the other prophetic books. Now, this character of the individuals may have given them an earthly victory. But this character led to poor conduct that ultimately leads to the very thing that brings them down. And that's a very important thing to note for all of us. Character matters. And when we have bad character will produce bad conduct, and bad conduct will eventually bring us down. New Testament warns that time after time. And that's what happens historically to these people. Now, even though God's ways are mysterious, this does not mean that he's missing. That God was going to do that, he was going to allow that wicked people to come into Judah. This does not mean that God was missing. His ways are not our ways. Even when things may look terrible from our limited perspective, we are to learn to trust him. And this brings me to the final point concerning God's ways, and it is this: God's work is perfect. God is at work. God's work is mysterious, but God's work is perfect. The work of God in history and in our lives is moving in a particular direction. It is leading to a time and a specific moment in which, according to chapter 2, verse 14, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. For the people of God, this is exciting because we will be a part of this coming paradise. We can be assured that the work of God includes what he is doing in our lives. God is at work in you, and he's at work to conform you to the image of his Son. That's what God's doing in you. So we need to remember that when struggles happen, when the unexpected happens in our lives, when we experience something that is difficult, remember, number one, God is working. Remember, number two, that it's mysterious. I don't know how all this fits. But number three, God is doing this with the final purpose of bringing me to be like his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why God's doing this. I might not be able to put it all together, but they're the facts. that God would have me know. He is working to bring you into this future glory. So here we learn that God is in control of the political scene, and no leader or policy will get in the way of his sovereign purposes. Here we learn that God is in control of nature, and no disaster will get in the way of his sovereign purposes. God is in control of all things, and he will accomplish his sovereign purpose. As the people of God, we need to know that trouble and struggle are a part of the pathway of life. And it is a good thing for us to bring those real struggles to the Lord in prayer and to pour out our complaints. But when we do that, we must learn that the reason why we don't understand these struggles is because we are limited. We are to know that our sovereign Lord is at work, and his work will bring about a perfect purpose. That therefore gives us a confidence as the people of God, knowing that as hard, as painful, and as bitter as things may get in life, they are the truths and they are the facts that we must stand on, and they are the things that we must make much of. We are to be like Habakkuk and be consumed and passionate about his word, but we are to remember that we are limited and rest in the sovereign hand of our God. Let us pray. Our great God and Father in heaven, we thank you for your great mercy and your wonderful grace. We thank you for what you have revealed to us in these opening 11 verses of this great book. And as we continue to work our way through it in the next 2 weeks, I pray, Father, that you would minister to us greatly. In Christ's name.